Nes roa hagzera, tshuva tshuva tshuva, atvelo tzedaka, mavere nes roa hagzera. Hai tshuva tshuva tshuva, atvelo tzedaka, mavere nes roa hagzera. Hai tshuva tshuva tshuva. Tfila u tzedaka, maverin nesroa hagzero. When I was a principal of day schools in America, we used to sing that in order to get into the yontif spirit. Here we are, 2 days before Rosh Hashanah, before Yom Hadin, and the truth is here in Yerushalayim, the spirit is one of certain nervousness, and at the same time, a certain feeling of trust that HaKadosh Baruch Hu, in Yetzer Hashem, will judge us in the best possible way, as a father would judge his son if he were in that type of situation. Before I begin, I'd like to be able to share an idea that came out in a conversation that I had today. And then I'll go on with what I would like to discuss with you. The question comes up that here, for the next 40 days, starting with Elul and continuing with Rosh Hashanah through Yom HaKippurim, 40 days, people are very, very careful, scrupulous in doing mitzvahs, taking vows upon themselves, taking various kabbalot, everything's fine. The fact is, after Yom Kippur, after Sukkot, certainly, many of these things don't stick. Many of these things just, they're something that people don't continue to keep. So somebody said, why is it we're spending all that time, 40 days in doing things that you're not going to continue doing anyway? So, why bother? Why bother? Now, listen, everyone has his approach to this. And of course, the question is not a real question, but it does give us food for thought. When the Chazon Ish was asked this question, his response was, is it not worthwhile to be close to Hashem for even 40 days? And the truth is, that is essentially the underpinning of much that we're going to speak about this evening. Is it not worthwhile for us to become as close as we possibly can to HaKadosh Baruch Hu? And the truth is, who knows? Who's going to say that it's only going to last for 40 days and not further? All right, I'll grant you that many people don't continue, certainly not with the same intensity. You can only sprint for a certain amount of time, and then you are going to start cutting back. Okay, but many lives have been changed, and many lives certainly have been enhanced with the effort that one takes during this period of time. So here we are in Eretz Yisrael, 48 hours before the Yom Hadin, and we, of course, first night of the first day of Rosh Hashanah, no shofar. But I'm going to blow shofar now and talk about it for a moment. The Rambam explains that a reason of many reasons for tikia shofar is to wake a person up. Uru yishenim emishnim emishnaschem. Wake up people who are sleeping and get ready to stand before Hashem. And that's one of the reasons, a main reason, why we blow the shofar for 30 days before Rosh Hashanah as well. Just as the Jews did it in the camp of, the Israel camp of Israel, when Moshe Rabbeinu went up to Har Sinai for the second time. And the fact is that it is to, keep us aware and focused. The Shlach HaKadosh says the following. The shofar is a shofar of hope. The shofar is a shofar of hope. In the beginning, the tekiah sound, a flat, smooth sound that speaks of the relationship that we have with Hashem. And then the shvarim, certain problems come up. And then the truah, many, many different things continue to happen. Oh my, the relationship with Hashem, what's going to happen to it? And then we go again, tshuva, and then the relationship becomes smooth once again. A major important idea. This is a time we're going to take very seriously. At the same time, it is one where we are, God forbid, never mityayish. We never give up. We never become so despondent that I'm so distant, I just can never come back. Not true. A son can always return to his father. Now, this year, because of the pandemic virus, which has affected so many people, Nisan Natokiv takes on a more immediate reality, the new normal. And I just want to go over parts of it for a moment. The Rosh Hashanah Yikosevum. On Rosh Hashanah, we will write, HaKadosh Baruch Hu writes down within the two Svarim that he writes in. One is the Sefer of the Tzadikim, Shloshish Svarim Niftachim. Actually, there are three altogether that he writes in, the righteous, the wicked, and then the Beinonim, the ones who are in the middle. And therefore, the fact is that Rosh Hashanah Yikasevun, B'Yom Tzom Kippur Yichasemu. On Yom Kippur, the sealing of the decree is made. Who mi yichye o mi yamus, who will live, who will die? Mi bekitzo, who's going to pass away in his time, as he was preordained in the beginning, or mi shlo bekitzo, who not during his, he may pass away prematurely. Mi b'magefa, who with the plague. One you would think it before this time, the plague sounds something like, time of Moshe Rabbeinu, or maybe even now in a third world country. But we see now, not so. And we continue on, different types of people have, how they pass away. Mi b'chanika, who through suffocation, through choking, inability to breathe, and etc. This year, one looks at it and says, my, oh my, it certainly takes on a different perspective as such. Now, the Haftorah that we have, in which is the on the first day, is the Haftorah of in Shmuel Aleph that speaks of Chana having a child, the promise of a child finally after many years of being barren, and then she has the gives birth to Shmuel and then sings the praises of Hashem. And part of what she says is, Ein sur kelokeinu. There is no power, no rock, no power like our God. And the Gemara says, there's more to it. Ein sur, ein sayur. There's no painter. There's no painter like Hashem. So on the simple level, we can say, oh, of course. I've been to Grand Canyon. It is so beautiful. Or I've looked at a sunset, a sunrise. I've looked at beautiful, the beautiful wonders of nature. But much deeper than that. The difference between a painting and a photograph, let us say, is that when one takes a picture with one's camera, so different things could be flying by. Whatever, they could, within the background, there may be the rustling of some leaves or something like that. The wind blows something just at the time that the camera is, the shutter snaps, and therefore it's part of the picture. If you see a painting, everything in the painting is there for a purpose. If there's a mosquito, it's there for a purpose. If there's a mark, it's there for a purpose. Whatever it is, nothing happens or did happen by happenstance. Now, the fact is, this is the point that we, when we read this half part of the Haftorah, many different reasons, but along with it also is this, this concept, Hashem's a painter, meaning that everything that Hashem does has rhyme and has reason, has plan and has purpose, and nothing occurs that he doesn't take into consideration. And that means all of our actions, when we do a mitzvah, when we do anything, whether it's bein adam l'makom, between ourselves and God, or bein adam l'chaveru, between ourselves and our fellow man, HaKadosh Baruch Hu takes note of it. Nothing is ignored. None. And therefore, one knows when we get ready for Rosh Hashanah that everything is going to be, so to speak, on the table. Now, the fact is, taking this into consideration, the question arises, is, and this was asked by the great Mir, the Mashkiach, Rabbi Yecheskel Levenstein, how come we're not more, concerned about Rosh Hashanah? Think about ourselves. How great is our trepidation? It's the Yom HaDin, the Day of Judgment. The Sefer of Chaim, the Sefer of Mason, life and death issues. And yet, you know, if I had to go to a regular court case, a temporal court somewhere here in Eretz Yisrael, I think that I would be even more concerned. I remember once I did have a court case, actually interesting, between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. And I remember the issue was not life and death. And the fact is, I remember how nervous I was prior to the case and certainly during that time. And I don't have that same nervousness. Why not? Why not? I'm a believer. I know these things are happening. And think for a second about yourself. I think that that's a consideration too. So why is it that although we know this is happening, that our concern is not as intense as it perhaps could be or it should be? So the answer that he gives is that most people think that since I made it this past year, I'm going to make it the next year too. And therefore, because this is so, I'm all right. I take it seriously. I know it's happening. But, you know, God is great. God is good. God's my Father. And I made it through last year. And I made it through all these years. And the older I am, the more many years I've made it. So I anticipate I'll make it next year too. And therefore, that, he says, is where the fallacy is. One time, Rabbi Yecheskel Levenstein, the Mir Mashgiach, walked into the yeshiva and he said the following, and people didn't understand him. 51 is not 52. 51 is not 52. 51 is not 52. And he paced around and he became more and more emotional as he said, 51 is not 52. And finally, he explained what he was talking about. Sodom, the city, which is the major metropolis among five cities, including Sodom, four of which were overturned and destroyed by HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So Sodom had been settled 52 years earlier. And therefore, so to speak, its credit line ran out. It maxed out. And that was it. No more flexibility. No more chances given. No more opportunity since you live the way you do. Now, when Lot left Sodom, and he asked the Malachim, please, he said, take me to Tsar and Tsor, and don't destroy Tsor, because it's only 51 years. It didn't reach the same period of time that Sodom had already finished. And by the way, Tsor was no better of a place than Sodom. And therefore, one understands that the only reason that the possibility, and actually Sodom was not destroyed, and Lot did go there, or at least he went in that direction, that this was because it did not reach the completion of the measure, the maxing out of its credit. And the fact is this, why? 51 years. And what the Mashgiach was saying is 51 is not 52. HaKadosh Baruch Hu expects more of someone when he goes the next year, and it may be the end. One doesn't know. Now, the fact is this. I guess to me it's almost like in the end of a new year, the owner of a rental can come to his tenant and say, I want a higher rent next year. And the tenant, you know, understands that another year and maybe more expenses, whatever, he has to pay more. Over here, Hashem says also, don't think that because you made it last year that you can make it again this coming year. And if just and remain just the way you are. If I'm going now to let you continue to live, I want to see a change. I want to see repentance. I want to see more care in doing mitzvahs. That's the idea. If the people of Sodom had changed their lives, Kadosh Baruch Hu would have extended the lives as well. You just can't keep on doing the same thing and expect for it to work well and continuously as such. That is the idea. 51 is not 52. To somebody else, 32 is not 33. 75 is not 76. Whatever it is, one thing. Now, an older person thinks about passing on. They could think about being debilitated. Fine. These things could happen. A younger person has a family to build, has children he wants to be able to bring into the world, to see that they are married, to guide them. He wants to be able to work in his occupation, in his profession. He wants to be able to make headway in his own learning, whatever it is, a career to build. There are so many different things, and therefore, there when one says the 51 is not 50, is not 52, and 25 is not 26. The message is there, loud, and clear. And the fact is, every single one of us has responsibility, and the Siyata Dishmaya, and the Siyata Dishmaya as well, to be successful, and to do more with whatever talents and whatever abilities God has given us. And how do you see this? I'll tell you a beautiful, beautiful idea that when the Shliach Tzibur begins his part in the davening, just, you know, after the psukes gets the zimra are said and in davening, so on the yamim narayim, he starts saying Hamelech Hayoshev al kisei ram v'nisa, the king who sits on his throne. So at that time, where does he begin? He doesn't begin that part of the tefillah at the amud. He begins it at his own chair, in his own place. And this, so to speak, is an indication that every person could be able to reach for the actualization of his God-given ability in his own place. He doesn't have to look to anybody else to say, oh, I wish I had his intellect. If I had his intellect, I wish if I had his wealth, if I had his connections, if I had his yeshiva back, stop it. You are who you are. You'll be successful the way you are. And that's the way God made you, with your own prescription, just like a pair of glasses. And your glasses won't help me because you have a different prescription. And the same thing with who you are and what you are. You work with what you have, and God gives you the ability and all that is necessary. And it's a wonderful thing. But the fact is, our emphasis in our lives since the giving of the Torah 3,334 years ago, fact is that all this time our emphasis has always been on living a dynamic and a vibrant Torah which emphasizes action without a doubt. And this permeates our lives as well now. A beautiful story is told about the Ponovitcher Rebbe. He once went to a Sephardic shul in Bnei Brak, and a little child who was a member of the shul, you know, one of the children, a child of the members in the shul, saw him and feared that maybe the people, out of deference for the Punovichim, would leave the Torah prone instead of standing up. And he ran over to the, and of course we understand that the smarter custom is to read from a standing Sefer Torah instead of one that lies down on the bima. And a little boy went to the Ponovich and he said, Rosh Yeshiva, Rosh Yeshiva, ain't anu rotzim Torah mushkevet, anu rotzim Torah omedet. Rosh Yeshiva, Rosh Yeshiva, we don't want a Torah that's lying down. We want a Torah that's standing up. And of course, the Rosh Yeshiva smiled. And he perhaps patted his head, I don't know. And he said, you know, I call you up a Seder, I'll take that. Everything will be okay, don't worry, we're not changing anything. He went back to the yeshiva and he told the Bachram, I heard a message. And that message from a child was fantastic. Ein anu rotzim Torah mushkevet. We don't want a Torah that's moribund. We don't want a Torah that is lifeless. We want a living Torah. We want a Torah that is indeed vibrant and dynamic. And therefore, this is what we have. We want a Torah of joy, a Torah living, not just keeping mitzvahs, but living mitzvahs in the best and the fullest possible way, which gives the one who's living a feeling of such satisfaction, such closeness to God. I've said to many people, based on a Nesivah Sholem that I saw, that was a slumbering Rebbe. So he said, a person doesn't have to wait for to pass on to the next world to be close to God. Be close to God here. Be close to God in this world. And this is a person that has that feeling of such a feeling of satisfaction. There's no question whatsoever. Now, the fact is, I want to just leave you with an idea, two ideas actually. One is this also has to do with doing. Here in Eretz Yisrael, you know, there's an accordion buses. For those of us who've been here, you've seen it, you've traveled on it, no doubt. And two buses together, and it's interesting to see how a large bus like that can make a turn on a narrow street. But it happens, and it does. It's one of the miracles of living in Yerushalayim. Anyway, what happened is that the bus, as it made the turn, children were playing in the street, and the bus driver blew the horn, and the little boy looked up and said, Anachnu shomim, anachnu shomim. And the bus driver said, Lo maspik lishmoa. It's not enough to listen. You have to move. Because that's what the little boy said. Anachnu shomim, we hear. It's not enough to hear. You have to move. And one learns from that idea. It's in Judaism. You hear all these sermons from the rabbi, and we read all these wonderful things, and we see the various videos and all that. They're beautiful, and they're inspiring. Not enough. We lo maspik lishmoa tzrichim lazuz. Everyone at his own pace. Everyone in his own way. And that's what Hashem wants. He wants to see that we're doing more. We're trying to get closer, trying, wanting. It means so much to a Kaddish Baruch Hu. Maybe a person is not ready to make that move. Okay. But he wants. I want so badly. That means a world to a Kaddish Baruch Hu. It is authentic. What I'm saying is authenticated in Svarim, and there's no question about it. At the table in Yetzer Hashem on Friday night and at Mitzvah Shabbos, the custom is going to be to dip an apple, a sweet apple, in honey. And we will say at that time, may this word, this year, be sweet. And good and sweet. Tova Masuka. Well, the question is, we use bee's honey. Why don't we use date honey? What is it about bee's honey? that even if we have date honey, we use bee's honey and we don't use the date, anything else. Bee's honey, what is so special? So Rabbi Zilberstein, one of the great, great leaders here in Eretz Israel, gave one understanding of it. I want to share it. He said when the honey collector collects the honey, invariably he gets stung. And even with the protective gear, one can get stung. But the fact is, it's worth it because the honey is so sweet. It's delicious. Therefore, the stings don't deter the collector. Torah and mitzvahs can be, they are, and they can be for everyone. Sweet, delicious, if one just gets into it and tries so hard. May God bless us with the certainly mitzvah opportunities, and may we utilize these opportunities in the coming year in Yitzhak Hashem to grow in our love and appreciation of Torah and mitzvahs. May God bless us with, in Yitzhak Hashem, brios, good health, chiyus, vitality, simcha, happiness, and shalom, and peace. Peace, inner peace with ourselves, peace with our fellow man, peace with the Almighty. A gut yantif. Thank you very, very much. Be well. Torah, Torah, Torah.